Dear friends in Christ Jesus, our reading begins with Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Today we consider the faith of Abraham. Abraham is called by God to leave his homeland and everything else that he knows and travel roughly 1,000 miles by camel or on foot, no less, to a place that he's never seen before. Can you imagine that? This, says God, will be Abraham's new home. It will be his promised land where his descendants will live and prosper. God speaks. Abram packs and leaves by faith in the word that he has heard. But the faith of Abram regarding the promised land doesn't end there. Abram arrives in Canaan, faithfully believing that this land is a gift from God to him and to his descendants. And that too is a matter of faith. God knows this is the path, and Abraham knows this is the plan, but nobody else in Canaan is aware that a new landlord has arrived. Abraham is there, yet other kings rule in their cities and in their regions. It is Abram's property now, but there will be no city that Abraham constructed. And he will live in tents all of his life, wandering like a nomad who squats on somebody else's property for a while and then moves on. He will never see the kingdom of David or the glorious city of Jerusalem, nor will his sons. Isaac and Jacob will similarly live in tents on the land that they've inherited. Jacob will eventually go down to Egypt to escape famine, and Abraham's descendants will have no presence in Canaan for the next 500 years or so. So there dwells Abraham in his land, the land of Canaan. Nobody else believes or accepts that the land belongs to him, so they go about their lives and their dealings with him as if he's nobody special, just another somewhat prosperous man camped out in the hill country. No respect for Abraham from the world, but all the same, Abraham knows that this is his inheritance, even if nobody else believes it. He knows because God has said so. God has given his word, and Abraham trusts that this hoped-for, unrecognized inheritance is his. Even though the world sees him as a passerby in his own home, it doesn't end the matter. It doesn't matter in the end. Abraham really is only passing through, and as nice as Canaan is, he awaits the city which has foundations. His destination is the kingdom of heaven. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our text continues. By faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive a seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So consider the faith of Sarah, 90 years old and childless. In those days, especially, children are the crown of glory of a wife. And barrenness was the ultimate curse and shame. Sarah has no children, and it's not Abraham's deficiency. He's already fathered Ishmael, with Hagar. No, the curse is squarely on her shoulders, and at 90 years old, it is one that she will likely take to her grave, she thinks. But God speaks, and he declares that Sarah will bear a son. And she laughs, maybe with joy, but perhaps because the thought is so ridiculous for her. She laughs, but she believes the promise. God has spoken, and what he speaks comes to pass. A year later, she cradles Isaac in her arms. That's truly a miracle baby, the result of a most unlikely conception, pregnancy, and birth. There's no doubt now Sarah laughs for joy. The miracle will continue. The family line of Abraham and Isaac will weave through the Old Testament, sometimes faithful to God, sometimes not. But to Isaac's son Jacob, many sons will be born, the patriarchs of the nation Israel. The promise will be true. Abram's descendants will be great in number. Even more, however, is this. Eventually, to the line of Isaac will be born another miracle baby, a most unlikely conception and birth. He will be conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. By his life and death and resurrection, he will redeem the world and save his people. All who believe in him will live by faith as his household, his family. And so all who believe in him will be descendants of Abraham. In Christ, the promise is especially fulfilled. Abraham's descendants are as many as the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky. In Christ, even more are added every day. Behold the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Our text concludes, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Abraham, who believes despite all appearances, leaves a home that he knows for a home where he is not recognized. And Sarah, who believes against all odds, trusts the Lord's promise and then laughs when it is fulfilled, laughs with joy. The Lord speaks, and his word is far more certain than the opinions of man or the laws of nature. Therefore, even though they do not see the promise fulfilled right away, they trust the Lord at his word, knowing that the unseen kingdom of heaven is certain also. For God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That verse sounds somehow poetic and beautiful, comforting in an abstract sort of way. But for all who live in this world, it's a pretty difficult statement to take. Many people are skeptical of such promises. They'll say, I'll believe it when I see it, followed closely by, talk is cheap. We tend to count on things that our eyes behold, and we regard mere words with skepticism. However, our Lord gives us faith with forgiveness, and then bids us to trust in things hoped for but unseen. Now, the promises of God are many, and they are good. The Lord promises that he works all things for the good of those who love him, and those who do not take comfort in the news that God is in control. The Lord promises that the Son of Man comes with healing in his wings And so we're guaranteed deliverance from disease and injury and sickness and affliction. The Lord promises strength against temptation so that we no longer do those stupid sins that we're so good at committing over and over again. He promises that He has overcome the world, that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And what great comfort for a church that faces persecution and scorn and opposition. And of course, He promises that He is the resurrection and the life, that through Him we are delivered even from death. These promises are the word of the Lord. They are sure, and they are yours, certain, guaranteed, no doubt about it. But the problem is, you don't see it yet, do you? Your sinful nature whispers that God's talk is cheap, and you shouldn't count on what you can't see. So your old Adam spends his numbered days trying to persuade you that God's promises are worthless. God promises that all things work together for good. But your old Adam responds that it sure doesn't look that way when a relationship ends, when you're laid off of work. How is that working for your good, you wonder? Or God promises healing, but the old Adam uses every sickness to tell you that promise obviously doesn't apply to you. God promises deliverance from temptation, so your old Adam uses every sin you do to try to persuade you that you don't have and can't have enough faith to be saved. God promises that He has overcome the world, but your old Adam tells you to look at what you can see of the world on the evening news. For surely it will show you that God is not in control, and the church can never make a difference in the world today. God promises deliverance from death, but your old Adam uses grief and death to tell you that death is just too powerful and that such a deliverance is an empty promise. But my friends, the promises of God are not empty. The tomb is empty. And because your crucified Lord is raised from the dead, He will keep all of His promises to you. Remember what the Bible says about faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So be assured, my friends, the promises of God are certain because of Jesus. For your sake, He journeyed far from His home, much farther than Abraham had, taking on the flesh of a man when He was born of the Virgin Mary. And although this world is His creation, He was certainly a stranger here, for His own received Him not, and He was stricken and afflicted by men. He came as a pilgrim with a destination from the start. His destination was the cross, to die for your sins and mine. At the cross, He appeared no more a king than Abraham appeared to be the possessor of a kingdom. And His resurrection appeared no more possible than Sarah giving birth. But eyes deceive while faith believes. At the cross, the Son of God died for your sins. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. That is certain, for God Himself says so. One might liken the promises of God to a trust fund. Imagine a little girl who receives a sizable inheritance. The last will and testament of the deceased declared that the money is hers and that she can begin to collect it when she turns 21 years old. Therefore, the money is hers even now. The documents say so, but she will not enjoy all the benefits or even see the funds until later on. In the meantime, however, she has confidence and security for the future. If she doubts, all she needs do is pull out the documents to be reassured. Trust fund is a good name. Though she does not see the money, she trusts that it is there and that it is hers. Her trust is not based upon empty hope or fanciful speculation, but upon the word that she has been given. It is to you, as strangers and pilgrims, that the word of God, the promises of God, have been given. The treasures of heaven are yours. And the words of the gospel lesson, "Have no fear, little flock, for the Father is pleased to give you his kingdom, and his kingdom is yours even now." Christ has died for you to win forgiveness for you. And that forgiveness is yours even now. That faith is yours even now. His presence in word and sacrament is yours even now. His kingdom and all of the benefits and gifts for you are yours even now, even though they remain unseen. All of these are yours for the sake of Jesus, who died to cleanse you from your sin. For his sake, God is not ashamed to be called your God, and he has prepared the new Jerusalem of heaven for you. My friends, this is living by faith. For faith is the substance of things that we hope for and the evidence of things not yet seen. We live like Abram, trusting that word to be true despite all appearances. We live like Sarah, believing against all opinions and odds. But while these things are unseen, they are certain, for the words and promises of God declare, he has died, he has risen, and he speaks a certain word to you even now, that you are forgiven all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.